Man, missed you guys. I was just out for, well, one Sunday, and it feels like a lot longer than that to me. It feels like I've been disconnected. So I appreciate so much your care and concern for me and my family. And just to let you all know, we're all doing good. And aside from this really nasty cough we've all got, told the elders earlier this morning. No, we managed to escape without any symptoms or sickness, and so we're doing well. I appreciate that, and my father is doing well also, and so he's thankful. He's long through with everything he had, and my mom has still not gotten it, though she's quarantined until I think 2024, although it may feel like that to her. So it's good to be back with you all. Growing up, I used to hear this phrase, and Doug, I'm 47, I'm under 50, but I distinctly remember who was that masked man. I knew that. So if you're under 47, you may be suspect, but I know 47-year-olds got that little reference. Anyway, but when I was growing up, I used to hear this other phrase from time to time, usually from my dad when we were doing some sort of project, building a doghouse or working out in the yard or doing something, and the phrase was, close enough for government work. Have you heard that? If you've heard that phrase, just raise your hand. You heard that? All you people working out on the base sure have heard it, right? At one time, this phrase, close enough for government work, was the highest compliment. It was high praise to say that your workmanship was good enough to meet government standards. Now, this was a long time ago, like World War I era, but that's what it meant. If you were good enough to meet those standards, well, that's close enough to government work. I mean, that was high praise. Over the years, that standard sort of slipped. And so by the 1960s, as early as the 1960s, the phrase meant something else entirely. By the time when I was in college and I was working on an Army depot, I learned that governments, not just our government, but governments in general, are really good at measuring and regulating some things, and that they'll dictate projects and programs have to meet some really specific, exact specifications, right? That's what they're really good at. But what inevitably happens is that there are ways of making it look like, appear like our work meets those standards when it does not, right? And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of ways to hide less than precise workmanship. There's ways to make it look like everything's good when it's not. There's ways to work around certain guidelines. And so, for instance, when I was working there and we were getting ready for a concrete pour, they would come in and they would test how much moisture was in the soil and how deep that soil went before it hit certain levels of rock and the grade of the soil and everything. All that was good. But I learned that there were some other things they did not test for, and just to not worry about the stuff they weren't going to test for, right? So close enough for government work came to mean not perfect, but good enough. Right? That's the way we generally use it. It's not exactly right, but it's good enough. It's not as good as it could be. Maybe not even as good as it should be, but it's good enough, right? Not very long ago, I was having a conversation with someone about their faith. And this particular person had grown up with certain religious standards. Going to church, learning right from wrong. You're probably familiar with those basic standards. But over the years, this particular person had sort of walked away from those standards. He'd walked away from the church, and he'd lived his life by a different set of standards. Standards that, as far as I could tell, he'd largely made up for himself. And something he said really sort of stuck with me. You probably heard something similar to this yourself. He said something along the lines of, I'm still a good person. The main thing is, that I just do more good than bad. I think that's all that really matters. Have y'all heard that before? Maybe even thought that before? You've probably met people, know people who think much the same way. They're hard workers, good people, great moms, giving people, sharing people, thoughtful neighbors, and they're all around us. We live in a community of great people. So the question we've got to ask this morning is, how good is good enough? It's a question that, again, I suspect we may have asked ourselves on more than one occasion. How good do I need to be in order to offset the bad that I know I've done? How much does niceness and kindness count towards my stat total? How good do I need to be in order to be good enough for God? I don't think it's coincidental that in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul meets two separate groups of really good people while he's working in Ephesus. People that you and I would be thrilled to have as community members or neighbors or co-workers and even as friends. We love having people like this around. The first group were disciples of Apollos. Now, Apollos was something of an evangelist. He was a traveling preacher, a missionary, we might say today, who traveled around. He called for people to repent and to follow after God. Great message, right? So when Paul encounters these disciples of Apollos at the city of Ephesus, this is what he says to them. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've never even heard there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" And they said, "John's baptism," meaning John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, all that. So Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. What were these disciples doing? What kind of lives were they leading? I don't know. You don't know either. The text doesn't mention anything about that. In fact, all that we do know about them is that they were baptized for repentance, that they were trying their best to follow the teachings of Apollos, trying to do what God wanted them to do. But even with a clean conscience and moral living and religious ways, we can clearly see that wasn't enough. That being religious is not good enough. Now, this is not to say that these were bad guys. In fact, we're told there were about 12 of them. We're not told that they're bad people, right? We're not told that they're lazy workers or derelict fathers or neglectful husbands. This is not to say that they were even greedy or untrustworthy or selfish or prideful. They just weren't followers of Jesus. They hadn't learned the truth about Jesus, hadn't committed their lives to following Jesus, hadn't been baptized into his name, had not received the Holy Spirit. They weren't living and acting in Jesus' name. And the result of a life apart from Christ, no matter how good that life is that it can never be good enough. No matter how well lived that life may be, it cannot be good enough. Life apart from Jesus leaves us short of the standards of God, of the glory of God. And good intentions and moral living can never make up that deficit. Does that make sense? That God has certain standards to which we have been called. And no matter how hard we work at being good, we can never be religious enough or moral enough or good enough to measure up to those standards, to make up that difference. Now, the second group that Paul encounters, and this is some 2 years later, he's been traveling around and working throughout Asia, but again, the supposition is that he's here back in Ephesus. And this is what we're told, beginning in verse 13, that some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of, we would say, Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who were doing this. And one day, evil spirit said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It is amazing to me, at least, how much good people can do. How giving people can be in the name of helping others, whether it is financial donations or it's given to charities or it's working on behalf of others selflessly. People can be amazingly kind and generous. I have met some of the most generous, kindest, nicest, most giving people in the world who they're not Christians. And these particular men here in this case, they're going around driving out evil demons. They are restoring broken lives. Now, no doubt they're doing a lot of good for a lot of people. And they were even doing it. If you look, they're doing it in the name of Jesus. They're doing great things invoking the name of Jesus. But in the end, they faced an enemy for whom they were unequipped and underpowered. And all their good works fell short. Look, there is so much good that needs doing in our world. I think we could all agree on that. There are so many people hurting in so many different ways. And as decent human beings like you and I, we see the suffering, we want to do something about it. And so we feed and we clothe, we give training, we give services, we work for and donate and do. And I am the first to admit that I am very thankful that all of these charities and programs exist, all of them. I mean, whether you are saving the whale or feeding kids in Africa or whatever you're doing, there's all this good that needs doing in the world, and there are people who are out there doing it, that people, regardless of whether they are Christians or not, that they are doing a great amount of good in the world. They're working to restore forests, and we're working to build families back up, and they're helping kids get through school, and there's all this good that's being done by people just because they want to do good. And I am thankful for that, and I'm not here to besmirch that in any shape, form, or fashion. I am thankful for every kid, every teacher my kids had in school, some of which were not Christian at all, and yet they loved my kids and looked after them, right? I am thankful for the charities in our community who are giving out food, whether it's in the name of Jesus or it's just because we want to be a nice guy. I'm thankful for that. But we can never deceive ourselves into thinking that good works are enough to combat our enemy, that they are good enough to meet the standards of God. So if being religious and doing good works aren't good enough, the question for us kind of remains then, what hope do we have? Because that's kind of who I want to be, right? I want to be a religious guy. I want to be someone who does good works. So if that doesn't make me good enough, what kind of hope do I have? If I can't be good enough and I can't do good enough, where does that leave me? And the straight answer to that question is that it leaves all of us woefully short of the standards and glory of God. It just does. And while close enough may be good enough for government work, it is not good enough for God work. So that the only hope that any of us has lies in the mercy and grace of the giver of all good things. Because the only thing that's good enough is Jesus. And I'm not Jesus. Right? You're not Jesus. But that's the only thing that's good enough. So praise God that he has loved us enough to offer us the sacrifice of Christ freely. And that's the story through this particular chapter. That you've got all these people doing all these good things and living good lives, but unless you have the Jesus, it's not enough. It's just not enough. Brothers and sisters, this is not a lesson, and do not go away from here telling people I said that it doesn't matter how moral you are or whether you do good works. That is not the lesson here. If that is your takeaway, you came in here pretty jaded to begin with. That is not the point of this lesson. It is a lesson reminding us that we can only be good enough by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson. It is that all of our efforts and labors and morality, that they find their true significance in Christ. That's where it happens. That's where we can offer up not just a good example and be a good guy or a good gal, but it's where we can lift up the cross of Christ. It is there that our good works not only feed and clothe the poor, again, good things, but they offer them eternal life. It is there that by the grace of God, we can be found good enough to present workmanship worthy of the standards of God. That's the only place it happens, in his mercy and his grace. So thankful for the songs Tommy led this morning. He hit the nail right on the head that you and I, if we were relying on our goodness, our own goodness and morality and our own good works, we'd just be counted out. But that God in his infinite wisdom and love and mercy and grace comes to you and me today offering us perfection that is available only in Jesus. And if you are trying to live a good life apart from Christ, I am thankful for you. God bless you. I want you to do good and make good. But in the end, you need Jesus still. And if you are not yet a child of God, if you have not had your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, arisen to a new life, put on his name, lived in his name, worked in his name, it's not enough. And if we can help you with that later today or later after services, come and see me or the elders. And if we can pray for you, we can lift you up, and we can help you become a child of God. Whether you are here, whether you're online, you can contact us online or on the phone or in person. We want to help you any way we can. And now we're going to, Tommy said, stand and sing.